The word of God is alive and powerful, sharpening the two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, and joints and the marrow, it's a critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Continue our study this morning in Genesis 30, where we're in the analysis of verses 14 through 21. Around page 14 of our notes, probably. The local church is a classroom of Christianity. It's this environment with this academic setting that is established for believers to assimilate the truth of Bible doctrine so that they can understand and know what God's plan is. It is not just an academic exercise. It is a spiritual exercise. Hence, it demands that the believer priest is in fellowship when they study God's word. Otherwise, they will filter it through their sin nature and end up distorting it. The believer's sin in life, God has provided made provision for that sin experientially, that is through the rebound technique, mechanics, 1 John 1:9, is what we do when we engage in personal sin. We confess those sins to God, known and unknown. He forgives us our sins and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. We are filled with God, the Holy Spirit. Our human spirit is in a position then and activated so that it can assimilate the truth of doctrine, which the fact that it is created in holiness and set apart for the truth of Bible doctrine in this respect. And in this way, we are able to, therefore, correctly understand, perceive what God's plan is accurately so that we can have maximum opportunity, obviously, to continue spiritual advancement and fulfill God's plan for our life in this respect. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We thank you for the blessing of the revelation of your word, that you have kept it blind, kept it hidden from those who are blind to your word, those who are negative, who do not embrace the truth, and have revealed it yet to babes, those who are positive in respect to your truth. We ask once again this morning that God, the Holy Spirit, will enlighten us in this fashion once again, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, the fact that Rachel is barren and her sister Leah has four children immediately upon the initiation of their marriage to Jacob. Rachel gets under jealousy and envy. And in so doing, she gets under energy of the flesh and starts a competition between her and her sister, that which we refer to as the baby wars, where she presents her maid to Jacob for an attempt at surrogacy, which is successful, to try to find relief in regards to this STA struggle, inward struggle that she is engaged in. Leah falls for the lure, and she too provides her maid in the same fashion and has two sons in that respect in this regards. But Rachel's attempt to quench her jealousy or envy in this vein through Leah's having sons herself and the surrogacy approach, it fails. And now she resorts to a superstitious and, if you will, medical intervention to try to eliminate the situation or relieve the situation. Again, all energy of the flesh in this respect. We titled verses 14 through 21, The Mandrake Barter, rereading the verses here. Verse 14, now in the days of wheat harvest, Reuben, Leah's eldest son, some 4.5 years old or so here, went and found mandrakes in the field and brought them to his mother Leah. Then Rachel said to Leah, please give me some of your son's mandrakes. Verse 15, but she said to her, is it a small matter for you to take my husband? And would you take my son's mandrakes also? So Rachel said, "Therefore, he, Jacob, may lie with you, Leah, tonight in return for your son's mandrakes, if she agrees to the deal." And she does, verse 16, "When Jacob came in from the field in the evening, then Leah went out to meet him and said, 'You must come in to me,'" language of accommodation for sexual intercourse, "'for hiring, I have hired you,'" literally, "'with my son's mandrakes,'" the infinity of absolute, "'surely hired.' So he lay with her that night." Verse 17, "And God gave heed to Leah," literally, "he heard Leah, and she conceived and bore Jacob a fifth son." Verse 18, "Then Leah said, 'God has given me my wages, because,'" in her thinking, "'I gave my maid to my husband.' So she named him Issachar." Verse 19, "And Leah conceived again and bore a sixth son to Jacob." Verse 20, "Then Leah said, 'God has endowed me with a good endowment,'" or "gifted me with a good gift," however you want to do it. "'Now my husband will literally honor me, because I have borne him six sons.' So she named him Zebulun." In verse 21, "And afterward, she bore a daughter and named her Dinah." So here the scene picks up with the eldest of Jacob's eight sons now, Reuben, enjoying the outside as boys do at that age. And he is out in the field where obviously the harvest, wheat harvest, would be going on, and brought them to his mother. Now, the mandrakes that he finds, that's a common plant, as we've seen, in Palestine. And generally it flourishes in the spring and summertime. It has a bluish flower, fruit that's about plum size in that regards. To pull up this plant is considered to be unlucky. So there is obviously superstition that is attached to this particular plant. Further, it is known for its aphrodisiac properties by men of this point in time. Whether they still consider that or not, I do not know. It's poisonous, too poisonous to eat, but obviously it can be broke down and prepared in a way for its drug-like activities to have effect in regards to those who want to utilize it for sexual reasons. And it considered to enhance fertility in regards to the sexual partners. So just pick up point 15 here. Rachel, still childless, hears of Reuben's find here of the mandrakes, and quietly approaches her sister requesting, "Please give me some of your son's mandrakes." So 16, Rachel is desperate to have a child of her own, and now resorts to this superstitious approach. Obviously, there is a place for surrogacy, for adoption, things of this nature. But it should be done with a proper balance of doctrinal orientation in regards to these things. And often, having children is a sacred cow in regards to people's thinking. It is of utmost importance, and people will go to all kinds of extremes with fertility drugs, etc., to have children. And a lot of it is found in regards to peer pressure, apart from simply the mother's feminine instinct to have children otherwise in this regards. And people often will resort to good luck charms, other types of accessories to have children. And superstition obviously enters into those who do not relate all things that occur in their life to God's divine intervention, blessing or not, in this respect. And that is what The policy of the just believer is to always keep in front of them with regards to these types of circumstances and situations. And here we see Rachel now wanting these mandrakes for her own fertility purposes and to have children, enhancing sexual prosperity, if you will, with respect to her husband Jacob. And it really falls in more of a religious superstition in this vein on her part. In this regards, Rachel was a believer, but she also adhered to idolatry in regards to her religious beliefs with respect to her actual belief otherwise. So 17, Leah, in response to Rachel's request, vents her long-standing grievance then with her sister. It gives her a door to bark at her, if you will, in regards to the situation at hand, as she presents two questions. Is it a small matter for you to take my husband? And therefore, would you take my son's mandrakes also? So it is obviously a dive at her sister to vent her dissatisfaction in regards to the relationship at hand. So 18, now while Leah was unloved by Jacob, which people would say, well, that is reason enough. Yet we see what happens when people do not orient to the tests that are set before them in regards to their lives. So while Leah was unloved by Jacob, her statement of her sister taking her husband here, is it a small matter for you to take my husband, reveals the hypocrisy often associated with the sin nature and leading with the sin nature. There is no hypocrisy in the truth. It's a simple principle to follow when you are seeking to evaluate people's comments and things of this nature. Is there any hypocrisy involved in this respect? And most often, if you find it, then you see that it is not really the truth of the matter that is the issue with the individual, but there is a hidden agenda otherwise that they're leading with their SCA in that regards. And here we see, obviously, hypocrisy with respect to her statement or question of Rachel taking Leah's husband. So 19, the reality is that Leah took Rachel's husband by deceit. That's the reality. She's the one that slipped into Jacob's bedroom on his honeymoon night, completely and totally deceiving him, becoming his wife in that fashion. So she obviously has, over the years here, rationalized trying to, if you will, probably deal with any guilt otherwise in this respect, rather than just simply being intellectually honest and saying, I screwed up, literally and figuratively. 20, she examples a believer that can be oriented to certain doctrine, as we saw her in regards to her matriculation, if we of the orientation to burying her first four sons, yet remain maladjusted in other parts in life. That is common among believers, to be oriented, especially immature believers, oriented to certain parts of doctrine, but still areas of growth in other areas, and hence tending to be maladjusted, disoriented in that respect. So 21, she obviously holds to a sense of bitterness over the relationships involved and has since convinced herself that she was the one being wronged. You got to kind of figure it out here. I mean, what else is she going to do? She can't grab a hold of God over it. If she goes and approaches Jacob, he's just going to become more distant. So she takes it out on her sister. Understand, often you become the target of someone else's SGA, whether it's intentional or simply because that person will not rein in their SGA and are just looking for some place or someone to unload on in regards to their own frustration in life. And here she will not completely, has not completely, totally oriented to her situation. And obviously you had the situation where Rachel probably convinced Jacob to quit having sex with Leah for the time being, as we saw Leah quit bearing for some 20 months, to give her maximum advantage of having children. So 22, her SGA may have been exacerbated, inflated. If Rachel had indeed manipulated Jacob to cut off sexual relations with Leah as previously suggested, and as our verses now further imply, resulting in a 20-month period of barrenness. Again, we understand reasoning. There are things that may even be slightly legitimate in regards to one's thinking. But to disregard the absolute truth of the matter and rationalize otherwise is the incorrect way to approach situations such as this. And if her sister further made it worse in her life in regards to not now even having sexual relations with Jacob, in addition to the emotional distance that's between them in that regards, one might say, well, that's excuse. No, it is not. I'm telling you, you can come up with all the excuses you want, and you can make them as ingenious and point fingers everywhere you want in regards to your own failings in life. But they will not hold water at the bema. Either you're in fellowship, you're isolated in sin nature, you're applying the divine good, or it is burned up at the bema. See? You may have the sympathy of others around you, but when it comes to disregard in regards to one's own failings and being to that degree intellectually dishonest with yourself, then you will pay the price, and that is especially in regards to your eternal state and the rewards otherwise that would have been provided. So she may have in her mind excuse in this regards, even legitimate to a certain degree. 23, however, even if this is true, but even if so, Jacob would have made the final decision, Rachel's participation aside. Jacob did not have to agree to Rachel's terms in that regards. He made that choice. So 24, again, we see an occasion of the STA rationalizing, transferring one's guilt to another in denial of one's own sin or sins in life. It is just part of the hazard of the STA seeking to maintain control and rule over the real you. And that is to find an excuse to transfer blame elsewhere so that it can maintain a hold in regards to your thinking and rationalizing and denying and truly dealing with your problem. That's what modern psychology does. It helps transfer the real issues and problems of people elsewhere, rather than digging in and finding the real core of the problem. Well, here, just take these drugs. They'll help you out. You know, all these psychic drugs that they give people today, and we see the kind of mess that that's gotten a lot of people into. I'm here to tell you, these drugs, we could have got them on the street back in my days. They were called downers. They were called uppers. It's the same stupid stuff. It's just manufactured and now prescribed, see. And psychology is one of the main perpetrators in regards to legally dispensing this type of stuff. And we won't get into the rest of this stuff. I won't bore you that quick this morning. So, you know, let's see what we can do to keep the SCA going. And when one is not completely intellectually honest, it handicaps one's spiritual growth. It's an area in your life that eventually you're going to have to come to grips with. If you want to continue to advance yourself spiritually, and that's those areas of doctrine, areas of the SCA that one will not accept for what it is. So 25, the principle here we draw out of here, the SCA is extremely creative in sustaining its lust using human viewpoint rationalization. Why is so important? To have divine viewpoint in your thinking, and so that in spite of the weakness of the flesh, as your SCA may continue to flare up, at least you're not letting it blindside you that some part of it's okay or all of it. See? No, divine viewpoint says this about this, and therefore you can deal with it appropriately through rebound as you continue to struggle and fight the SCA in your life. So 26, now Leah's second question here. He would take my son's mandrakes also. Leah's second question, referring to the mandrakes as her, quote, sons, end quote, is a subtle dig towards Rachel's continued infertility. So this shows how vindictive the SCA is. And one does not isolate it. One does not faith rest, put things and matters in God's hands, let God deal with things. They got to jump into the middle of the scene, create their own revenge to get even in some form or fashion. And the SCA is not above trying to use other doctrine sometimes to rationalize one's maladjustment in other areas of their life. Yeah, Jacob is her husband. He should orient and acclimate to God's divine intervention in spite of how it came about. But still, it's no excuse. See. In regards to Leah, Leah's SCA in that respect, and the competitiveness of these sisters, the family as a whole, rears its ugly head in this scene. So 28, Rachel's SCA then takes advantage of Leah's SCA, using it as leverage for bartering, and responds, therefore, he may lie with you tonight in return for your son's mandrakes. As Lamed Ken Shakav in La Yela Takath Dudaim Ben. You almost get the impression that Rachel is kind of prepared for this to a certain degree. It shows a quick thinkingness in regards to what they've been trained, how they've been trained by their father, almost. They just come back with a quick retort to continue to have the advantage in regards to the situation. And here, Rachel hears what Leah says, can hear the bitterness, the frustration in her life, and actually now she's kind of got her where she wants her in regards to getting what she wants, the mandrakes. So 29, all Leah's sharp tongue did here was to reveal to her sister her sexual and emotional frustration. Just laid it out on the board. Oh, okay. Well, I guess what? I'll trade you for an eye, a sex with Jacob. As ingenious as the SEA may seem to communicate to you in regards to its ideas, it's really very, very stupid when it comes down to the reality of life. When it comes down to placing one in positions that they're finding themselves in ways that is not the most or the best way to go in regards to things. So her comment of taking Jacob, being without sex for 20 months for herself, her bitterness, her digging, her explosion in that regards, gives Rachel an advantage. And that's what the SCA will do with other SCAs. The SCA is constantly trying to take advantage of other STAs. It's pervasive in the world. That's the way the world operates. STAs trying to take advantage of other STAs. It's the way it is in regards to advertisement and all these other things to appeal to the STA. Find the STA weaknesses and then solicit it with whatever product or thing they're trying to sell or to gain the advantage in regards to certain things. Obviously, sexual weaknesses is rampant, and why you can't turn on the TV without being smacked upside the head with every other commercial with sex. Now even abnormal. So 30 here, Rachel trades one night's conjugal rights for the mandrakes. Whilst one night, she's going to get her drug. She's going to get her cocaine or at the time or whatever you want to call it. Ecstasy, all the different types of sexual type of stimulation drugs that are out there today in the world. Stay away from it. You don't need it. So contempt meets the superstitious desperate here. Find an agreement. They find a common ground. The contempt of Rachel and of Leah and the superstitious desperate of Rachel come together and they find a common ground so that they can maintain a semblance of peace of being Jacob's wives and sisters. 32, this reflects the nature of the SCA, finding common ground with human viewpoint, with both avoiding the truth and unrighteousness. The contempt of Leah, the superstition of Rachel, her human viewpoint, rationalization, her own SCA, all that fits together. Human viewpoint, sin activity are compatible sisters. If you hear people say, well, the truth isn't that important, you need to put up the red flag. These are people that want to rationalize their sin nature. That somehow this little piece of human viewpoint is no big deal. But it is a big deal because it's costing for the believer. SG3 is simply promoting continuous SGA activity in one's life when one adheres to human viewpoint. The deal is done here, and on that same day, Jacob, quote, came in from the field in the evening, and Leah went out to encounter him, to meet him. Boha Sada, Sadeh, Bet Ha Arab, Wow Yetzah, Leah, Lamed, Kara. So this is an interesting point that commentaries seem to kind of gloss over. 34, so both Reuben and Jacob now had been out in the field, our word Sadeh, that day. That's where Reuben was at when he found the mandrakes. And this is where Jacob comes in from work. He's out harvesting. See, he's working out in the field. So both of them have been out in the field. 35, it makes a reader wonder if Jacob was complicit in the matter. 36, why is a four-year-old alone and picking fertility fruit to begin with? That's kind of one of the strange things when you read these verses. Well, this is kind of strange. A four-year-old, a five-year-old finds this fertility fruit. Here, Mom. Here's this. Where'd that come from? I have a suspicion. The doctrine points it out. Jacob is playing his two wives. Now, whatever rationale it may be, who knows? We'll find out whether the thinking is correct or not, obviously, phase three. There's further support to this question. If he's just a jokester in this regard or whatever. Maybe they've just been at each other's throats or whatever, or he feels compassion for Leah to a certain degree. What? Who knows? No. But anyway, it's obvious that both of them were out in the field the same day. And then here comes the kid in with this fruit to give to his mom. 37, in any case, Leah catches Jacob even before arriving at the front door on his way in. Doesn't even get time to get his boots off from work or sandals. And insists, you must come in to me, for I have surely hired you with my son's mandrakes. El Bokish, Shaker, Shaker, hiring you have hired. Bet Dudaim, mandrakes of my son Ben. So 38, the infinitive absolute, I have surely hired you. We've seen this type of language before. Is literally in the Hebrew, hiring, I have hired you. Indicating Rachel has agreed to, quote, pimp, end quote, Jacob out. That's the first hiring. And thus he is obligated, I have hired you. How crazy can it get in the family? That's what you get. You want a couple of wives in your life? Yeah, but not all at once. Anyway. This recognizes Rachel's prominence in the household and Jacob's pliant attitude to his favorite wife. It reveals some aspects of the household setting that Rachel really is running the roost. She's in charge of things. And Jacob is being smitten by her beauty, good looks and bod, does goofy things. He will not stand up for what is right to please her. Those are things, see, obviously, we have to look out for in regards to our own relationships. That you're compromising doctrine simply because you're letting another aspect of emotions or life otherwise take precedent over doctrine. So, Rachel obviously has control of Jacob in this sense. Again, we see Jacob's passive agreement with no further explanation. Quote, so he lay with her that night. Wow, Shakab, in Bat Ha, La Yela, Hu, end quote. 41, it is as if he was almost expecting something like this. So when you look at the language, I wouldn't bet my prize on it, but it's highly suggestive that Jacob had a hand in this whole deal with the mandrakes, as far as I'm concerned. His passive nature, you got to lay with me, you got to have sex with me tonight, okay. So it's just one of those little things that kind of popped out to me. I thought I'd share it with you. 42, the opening phrase now of verse 17a, quote, and God gave heed, or literally heard, Leah, while Shema Elohim El Leah. The opening phrase suggests she shot up prayer with sexual opportunity to again have children. So, the sequence of disclosure here in regards to meeting Jacob, going to bed, and the reference to her praying suggests that she takes opportunity now, starts shooting prayers back up for God to revisit her in childbearing as he did previously. 43, God always in control, here answered in the affirmative. And she bore Jacob a fifth son from her own womb, which would be the ninth child altogether so far. Bore Jacob a fifth son, Jalad, Lama Jacob ben Kamishi. Leah herself did not rely on superstition and looked to God to either bless her or not with children, giving reason for his blessing on this occasion. When God gives heed or hears in that fashion. It suggests that action that he takes on behalf of the individual is divinely ordained in that respect. So God hears her. She doesn't need mandrakes. Her previous births, when she's oriented to the situation in fellowship, relate to God in regards to being the power behind the births. And the fact that she prays about it, at least, a concept that seems to be remiss in Rachel's approach at this point in time, gives reason for God responding in a positive way. You never know how powerful prayer may be, even in parts, even when you may think I'm maladjusted, so maladjusted otherwise in life. You pray according to the divine viewpoint, it opens the doors to for God to respond in a positive way. Your SGA will try to convince you it's not worth it. I beg to differ. I suggest Leah would beg to differ. 45, this is further supported as she again gives God credit for the pregnancy. Though here she distorts human good for divine. We see this admixture of orientation versus disorientation to doctrine. As, quote, she declares, God has given me my wages. Then she gives a reason why God gives her wages. Because I gave my maid to my husband. Nathan, Elohim, Shaker, Asher, Nathan, Shifakah, Lamed, Ish. So, how do we make sense of this? 46, it now appears that she rationalized her previous competitiveness of maid birthing as a sacrifice of her own. as a sacrifice of her own. But this is in stark contrast to the reality of her giving birth and her human viewpoint approach to those births as she's running under her SGA competing with her sister via her maid. So that's point 47. Yet as we saw, the naming of Zilpha's two sons pointed to cosmic human viewpoint as a reason for their delivery. As we saw, the names emphasized luck and cosmic happiness. Luck and cosmic happiness. That's the way the cosmos looks at happiness often. That they're lucky. See, I'm so lucky, and hence I'm happy. So 48, the noun wages here, or Hebrew shaker, is a cognate of the verbs hiring, I have hired you, in verse 16. The same family of words. It's the noun of the verbs shaker. So 49, here Leah perceives that what was due her, owed to her, if you will, was based on her own doings, dismissing the principle of God's grace. Dismissing the principle of God's grace. 50, she believes she was fulfilling the plan of God on both occasions and doing good, and thus why God has again blessed her. She examples believers today that mistake their human good as fulfilling God's plan in their life and the reason He blesses them. She has sought to, if you will, overturn again her SCA activity and guilt for her activity with her maid in competition with her sister. And now has rationalized it that really that was a sacrifice on her part. And hence, it was a good thing. And God blessed me for that. See. But in all actuality, it was human good. She is running under SCA. No matter what sacrifice she may have made. We have, obviously, New Testament scriptures. Paul deals with the fact of doing things, even in forms of sacrifice, that are done out of fellowship. That they are nothing. It is empty. It is nothing more than human good. Believers all over the place attribute human good as divine good. And in spite of the fact that they are running under their SCAs, they're out of fellowship, they're rationalizing with human viewpoint in their lives, that somehow this is why, and when good things happen, this is why God blessed them in regards to it. You will not ever come to this level of discernment in the Christian life out there in the fundy world. Never. Because most religious people look at every aspect of good as being divine. That somehow God is blessing that good. The cosmos might. The sacrifices. But in reality, other doctrines being placed aside, one is operating under their emotions or under SGA. And my point will be proven again at the Bema seat. People have done great things. Have done great things in your name. Get away from me, I do not know you. If that can happen in regards to an unbeliever, it definitely can happen in regards to a believer. In terms of SG3. So this is why it's so critical. God being an exacting God says, alright, here's how you do good that is acceptable to me and I will reward you for it. Be in fellowship. It must be in step with Bible doctrine. If you're dismissing another doctrine, you're compromising another doctrine in regards to your whole situation, then obviously to that degree, you're operating under a human viewpoint, you're operating under your STA. It doesn't count. It may give you glory in time, but glory in eternity will be found to be vacant in that respect for your actions. You've got to let doctrine determine the very concept and idea of what is going on in regards to one's life. So, Leah here Jacob's not going to give me any sex. Now my sister's giving her maid. I'm going to jump on this bandwagon. My butt's a bit pushed. I'm going to give my maid too. Now I'm sacrificing my own in my own way on behalf of Jacob, etc. She has completely turned around and distorted her activity into a form of human good. And she equates that in regards to God blessing her. And in so doing, you truly remove God's grace in regards to the action of blessing. So again, she examples believers today, point 51, that mistake their human good is fulfilling God's plan in their life and the reason He blesses them. 52, this rather than God simply gracing them out in spite of their STA malfeasance and human good, and that they otherwise will exalt God in witness promoting His name. By all appearances, opportunity for sexual intercourse with her husband Jacob occurred. She shot out prayers, God, let me get pregnant again. She got in fellowship and probably did it. In that respect, God blessed that prayer. And now she is taken and she's trying to relate to human good actions in her past as being the reason for her blessing. Rather than God just graced her out, shows her mercy for her own malfeasance otherwise, and provides her with another child. And in addition, obviously, He's simply promoting His plan, His sovereign plan in regards to Jacob, Israel, in regards to the 12 sons and tribes that will come from His loins. 53, she typifies an immature believer vacillating between human viewpoint and divine, human good and divine. You've got to understand these principles if you're going to maximize regards to your divine good production in life and spiritual matriculation otherwise. You've got to recognize what's human good, what's divine good, and that only comes through recognizing divine viewpoint versus human viewpoint. Bible doctrine. Believers do all kinds of things in the name of good. They'll compromise doctrine in the name of doctrine. This person is teaching something that I don't agree with. So I need to leave, even though the person has been sound for years otherwise. And they abandon the principle of right pastor, right congregation. They cut off their face, their nose to spite their face as they're a part of the body. Yeah. And it's all in the name of doctrine. People undermining authorities of the pastor's authority otherwise in this regards. And they call it divine good. No, it's human good. We'll see how much SG3 comes from activity like that. God will never tell us to compromise, dismiss doctrine to promote His word and His plan for somebody's life. If He does, we might as well throw the book away because we have nothing that we can really rely upon in regards to instructions. See? 54, the name Issachar here means something like man for hire, a play on words. It's a play on the word, the Hebrew word shakar, Issachar, ish man, shakar, wages or hire. So 55, it then becomes apparent that Leah's sexual abstinence is over as she, quote, conceived again and bore a sixth son. If she indeed had been cut off, and it wasn't simply divine intervention beforehand in regards to making her barren. That's over because afterwards she has another kid immediately after this. That is Hara Od Wow Yalad Ben Shishishi, a sixth son. 56, again she gives God the credit, and that he has, quote, endowed me with a good gift or a good endowment. Zabad eth Zeber Tov. All right, let's take our break.